And we'll go over the scripture memory.
What?
We're really moving along here. We have three passages to do this morning. Okay, so if we could say them together. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Great. Do any of you have those verses memorized? I know it's quite a lot. It's quite a lot, but that's okay. We just keep doing them over and over again. It's good to have God's word hidden in our hearts. It really is. If you have your outline, you'll see that I just want to review a little bit here to bring us up to speed on where we are. And I love this book, the whole story of the Bible in 16 verses. And I like these little summaries that Chris Bruno gives at the end. So I'm going to start with that today to bring us up to speed. God created a kingdom, and he is the king. But he made human beings to represent him in that kingdom. Adam and Eve rejected this call, which led to sin and death. But God promised to defeat the serpent through the seed of the woman, who is also the seed of Abraham. Through Abraham's family, and specifically Judah's royal seed, the covenant blessings would come to the world. Because all people were guilty and deserved death, the sacrifices of the Mosaic Law revealed more clearly their need for a substitute. God had delivered his people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt, like we learned last week. They were given God's law to rule them, and his presence was among them. After 40 years of wandering in the desert, he brought them into the land he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God then gave them judges to deliver, rule, and administer justice until Samuel, the first prophet. But the people were not content with God's rule over them and wanted a king like the other nations had. So God gave them what they asked for. Saul became the first king of Israel. And he was just like those kings in the surrounding nations, one who relied on military strength, man's wisdom, and the worship of false gods. He reigned until God removed him and raised up David to be their king, which brings us to today's study in 2 Samuel 7. If you'll look at your outline, we'll be looking at the Davidic covenant. First, the plan, then the promise, and then the prayer. Very straightforward this week. All right, let's pray and then we'll get into the teaching. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. You are loving. You are merciful. You are just. You are forgiving. There is no other like you. And we praise you for who you are. Father, as we come to this portion in Scripture, 2 Samuel 7, and as we look at the covenant of God, let us not just focus on the covenant of God, but on the God of the covenant. Help us to see you in these verses. And Father, we ask that what we learn today, you will help us to apply to our lives, to be lived out for you and for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. First, we'll look at the plan in verses 1 through 3 of 2 Samuel 7. So let's read those verses. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Who are the characters that are mentioned in these verses? There's David. We've already noted that David was the second king of Israel. If we Google David, we might find these things out about him. He was born in Bethlehem, was the youngest son of Jesse of the tribe of Judah, which is important because the promised seed, the offspring of the woman in Genesis 3:15, was to come from the tribe of Judah. What else about David? He was handsome. He was a shepherd. He was a musician. He played the harp. He was a dancer. We see in Scripture that he danced before the Lord. He was the beloved friend of Jonathan. He was a poet, and he was the writer of many psalms. But he was probably most well known for, as a youth, slaying Goliath, the 9-foot giant. And we think LeBron is big, but not a 9-foot giant, this young man slayed. That's probably what he's best known for. Nathan is also mentioned in these verses. Nathan was the prophet who served during the reign of David and David's son Solomon. Prophets provided a check against the absolute rule of the king and made sure that God was ruling the people through the king of Israel. It's interesting, too, that one of David's sons was named Nathan. The Lord is also mentioned in these verses, the covenant God. What about the context of this passage in 2 Samuel 7? Well, we are told that the Lord had given David rest from all his surrounding enemies. It was a time of peace. The military situation is stable. Jerusalem had been conquered. The Philistines had been defeated. And the Ark of the Covenant that had been captured by the Philistines, then returned to Israel, was now sheltered in a tent. All seemed to be well. So what does David do next? I don't know about you, but when I have just come from having victory in my life, for example, after watching my 5 grandchildren for a day without them torturing one another, all I want to do is come home, plop down on the couch, have a cup of tea, and not think about anything. Maybe eventually put on the TV and watch a movie. We need one person to serve in the nursery, preferably from group C or K. So if there's someone that is willing to do that, would you just raise your hand? Someone from group C or K? Come on, ladies, just one person. You will? Thank you very much. I'm sure they will appreciate you being there. So what did David do after having victory? Where did his thoughts go? They went to God. No wonder God says the following about David in Acts 13:22. I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. David's concern was not to bloviate. Have you heard that word? It's one of Bill O'Reilly's words of the day. He always has one of these words at the end of his program. That was one of his words of the day, and I had no idea what that meant. It means to speak on and on about oneself or one's accomplishments.
Say the word again.
Bloviate. Is that what you're going to remember about today? Bloviate. David's concern was not about himself. It was about God. His desire was to honor God for giving him favor. Psalm 116:12 says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" The Ark of God, also known as the Ark of the Covenant, was a chest containing the tablets of the law and symbolized God's presence and rule and was housed in a tent, whereas David lived in a house of cedar. Actually, it was built for him as a gift from the king of Tyre. We see that in 2 Samuel 5:11 through 12. And from what I understand, cedar was very expensive and very rare. David was bothered by the disparity between these two dwellings and wanted to honor God by putting the ark in a permanent place where the people could worship. With Nathan, his confidant and advisor, at his side discussing the situation, David is given the go-ahead from him. Because why not? David's plan seemed noble, it seemed rational, and it seemed right. But as we will see, God says, in essence, hold on, men, not so fast. And think about this. When Nathan gave David the go-ahead to build the permanent dwelling for God, had he or David received a word from the Lord first? We don't see that in Scripture. We come now to the promise in verses 4 through 17. We'll read those. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. We notice a word of correction from the Lord to Nathan, which he is to pass on to David. Like Dale Ralph Davis says, God's servants often mean well, but lack the wisdom of God. In David's case, a human plan must be corrected by a divine revelation. Proverbs 16:9 tells us, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Also Proverbs 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. As believers, we need to make our decisions based on a collective understanding of God's will and a desire to honor him. However, we should always be prepared to listen to a corrective word from God, either by the Holy Spirit speaking in our heart or by godly counsel. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. David's plan was to build a house for God, but God had not commanded him or any of the previous leaders to do this. Why? Because up to this point, the Israelites have been on the move, and he has traveled with them in a movable tent as his dwelling. Do his people live in tents? So does he. 1 Chronicles 17:5 states, for I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from dwelling to dwelling. David wasn't to build a house for God because a tent was what God wanted for now. Secondly, God hadn't asked for it. And thirdly, because David was a warrior. Even though it's not stated here, it is stated in 1 Chronicles 22:7. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Nathan was to convey a word of correction to David, as well as a reminder. David is to be reminded that even though he is king, he has people serving him. He, as well, has a servant role to God. He is reminded of his role as servant. Even Jesus had a servant role in relation to God. Isaiah 42:1 says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. He's reminded of his role, and he's reminded of his calling. David was a shepherd taking care of sheep. It was the Lord who called him out to be the prince over God's people Israel. And David is reminded of God's presence and power. The Lord has been with him, and the Lord is the one who has given him success over his enemies. He's reminded of his role, of his calling, and of God's presence and power. The Lord wanted David to know that his God, who has been faithful in the past, will certainly be faithful in the future. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. A word of correction, a reminder, and now the declarations. In these verses 9 through 17, we have the covenant promises of God given to David. Remember, a covenant is a means of expressing and or a method of establishing and defining a relationship. A covenant is a means of expressing and/or a method of establishing and defining a relationship. We've already seen the Abrahamic covenant, where God promises to Abraham the seed, the land, and the blessing. In the Mosaic covenant, God gave the Israelites commandments to follow so they would know how to conduct themselves as God's people. And like Linda taught last week, the Mosaic covenant was never given so that by keeping it, people could be saved, but so that they might realize they cannot do what God wants them to and that they need someone to save them, namely Jesus, the only Savior. Obedience does not earn salvation, but is a response to the salvation he has achieved for us. There are 10 I wills stated by the Lord in these verses, if I've counted correctly. The Lord tells David, first of all, in verse 9, I will make for you a great name. In verse 10, he says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. Verse 11, I will give you rest from all your enemies. In the second part of verse 11, the Lord will make you a house. The house that David wants to build for Yahweh is a sanctuary or a temple. The house that Yahweh will build for David is a dynasty or royal family line. A temple will be built, but at a later time. Verse 12 says, I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish his kingdom. And verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. David's offspring, Solomon, will be the one to build the house David desired to build, a temple where the Ark of the Covenant would dwell. In 1 Kings 8, 17 through 21, Solomon speaks these words. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. For I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised. And I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have provided a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. The next I will is in verse 13. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Nothing can destroy this promise. Sin can't destroy this promise. We see that in verses 14 through 15, where God says, I will be to him a father, and I will discipline him. But my steadfast love, God's covenant love, hesed love, will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul. While individual kings from the Davidic line might sin and bring disaster upon himself, God will never cause Yahweh to remove his promise to David's dynasty. Neither sin nor death, as we see in verse 12, can destroy this promise, and neither can time. In verse 16, God says, David's house, his kingdom and throne will be established forever. Like one commentator says, even though the Davidic kings no longer reign after the fall of Jerusalem, the Davidic line continued until it surfaced in Jesus, who is called Messiah. You can smash Jerusalem and cart exiles to Babylon, but you can't break God's forever. That's the end of the quote. David had a dream of something big he wanted to do for God. But God had a much larger dream of something he wanted to do for David. God's plans are always bigger, better, and more blessed. When Nathan conveys the promises of the Lord to David, we see David's reaction, or how he responds in verses 18 through 29. Let's look at those verses. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel.' And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now therefore may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." We see David responding to his covenant God in prayer. Here we are given the privilege of peering into the heart of one of God's children and seeing the fruit of God's grace in a man's life. It is a time of sweet communion with one's Lord that can be a model for each one of us. David goes into the tent shrine and sits down before the Ark of God, which symbolized the divine presence. Today, as we know, we no longer need an ark because the Lord is accessible in every place. 8 times in his prayer, David addresses the covenant God as, "O Lord God," and refers to himself not 1 time as king, but 10 times as your servant. He was well aware that God was the sovereign Lord and that he was his humble servant. David begins his prayer with praise, like all prayers should begin, with praise to our Lord. First of all, he praises God for his provision. David is in awe of why God's plan ever centered around him. "Who am I, O Lord God?" He must have been thinking of how God took him from shepherding the sheep and placed him on the throne of Israel. David praises the mystery of God's choice and also the miracle of his safe keeping. Like Dale Ralph Davis states, Bethlehem, where David was born, was only 6 miles from Jerusalem. But for David, that distance meant 21 chapters and over 10 years of danger, escapes, treachery, folly, despair, and slander. Yet the Lord had brought him to this point. David praises God for his safekeeping, for the promise he has made concerning his dynasty, that it will endure, and that Yahweh has done all this because he desired to. It was his plan. And he made his plan known to David. God gave him the blessing of seeing into the future. So what else could David do but end his praise for God's provision with, "You are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you." Like Psalm 48:1 expresses, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." It's true that God has done great things for David, but these things were not done solely for David. God has worked in and through David to bring about the fulfillment of his promise to his people and to the whole world. David next praises the Lord for God's people. David knows that Israel is a redeemed people. They have been redeemed or freed from bondage in Egypt so that they may belong to a new master. Again, like Dale Ralph Davis says, biblical redemption always involves both elements, liberation and possession. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." David praises God that his people have been redeemed and that they are preserved. The word "established" is used here in verse 24, as well as three times in verses 12-16, when the Lord promises to establish David's house, his kingdom, and his descendants. Also, the word "forever" is used in verse 24, as well as three times in verses 13-16, to stress that David's dynasty has no end. So David is aware that Israel is as permanent as his dynasty because of God, who purposes to preserve them. Redeemed, preserved, and privileged are God's people. In Exodus 6:7, the Lord declares, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God." He redeems them from bondage and sustains them through the ages. He more importantly gives himself to Israel, to belong to them, to be their God. You know, when we speak of Israel, we are speaking of God's redeemed people. And he promises that he will belong to them. He will be their God for all eternity. God praises God for his people who are redeemed, preserved, and privileged. Can you say that you are one of God's people who has been redeemed from the slavery of sin by the precious blood of Jesus, and therefore are preserved for all eternity? John 10:28 says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And they are also privileged. Like the song says, "In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine." If you can't say that you are one of his, will you today bow before him, repent of your sin, turn to him in faith and obedience, and trust in his saving grace? Psalm 95:7 says, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." His redeemed people, like I've stated, are those who have, his people, rather, are those who have been redeemed. They are his covenant people by grace. The first part of David's prayer focuses on praise, The second part of his prayer focuses on petition. In his petition, we notice David turning the promises God has made to him into prayer. His petitions are grounded in the promises of God. David is confirming what God has promised, trusting his promises to be true, and underscoring it for future generations. First of all, David asked the Lord to confirm forever the word he has spoken concerning his servant and his house, that the Lord will make it a reality. For David, the establishment of his dynasty was still in the future and was to be accepted by faith. Secondly, in asking for God to establish his house, David's motive is for God's glory and not for his own. Your name will be magnified forever. Thirdly, he ends by asking for the Lord to bless the house of his servant, because he has promised by his word that this would be. In other words, do as you have promised, Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Asking what we know God desires to give us is an expression of dependence, not unbelief. David was confident the Lord would answer his petition, because God always keeps his promises. So what promise of God are you praying for that God will bring to fruition in your life? Is there a promise that you are praying and asking God to come to pass in your life? Just think about that. In summary, I am stealing or maybe borrowing what my husband used on Monday at the men's study. His summary was so good, I asked him if I could use it. This is what he asked. So where is God's unfolding story headed? The Davidic covenant marks an important development in the unfolding story of how God is going to make things right. God's promises to Abraham are becoming clearer as we now know that God will be working through a particular lineage in Abraham's family, the line of David. At this point, we now know that the promised one from Genesis 3, while in the line of David, is not David. There is more yet to come in the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. There is one still to come, who will be the fulfillment of God's redemptive promises. Who is this king who will sit on David's throne? It can't be David, and it can't be Solomon. Who will it be? In God's providence, one day, he would give his children a king like the world has never seen. Instead of being born into pomp and circumstance, this king will be born in a manger to a virgin and a carpenter. Instead of ruling from a throne, he'll lead from a position of weakness and humility. Instead of hobnobbing with the rich and famous, he'll associate with the weak, weary, outcast, the sinner. Instead of coming in on a mounted war horse, he'll enter his city on the back of a donkey. Instead of retaliating against those who oppose him, he suffers silently. Instead of wearing a crown of gold, he'll wear a crown of thorns. Instead of conquering his enemies through physical force, he'll conquer our greatest enemy by giving his own life. Let's pray. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Father, we thank you for your promises. You are not only the promise maker, you are the promise keeper. You keep every one of your promises. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, as these ladies go to their groups, I pray that you will be with them. May their discussion be honoring and pleasing to you. And may they learn something new about you today that they haven't learned before. Or may they learn something about you that will reinforce something that they know about you. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.